Our help comes from the Lord, maker of the heavens and the earth. And the Lord has indeed spoken through his holy word. So let's turn there this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I'll be reading verses 14 through 30 and then skipping over to verse 47 through 56. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Then over to verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Praise God for this reading of his word for us today. This is a very sad way to begin a message, but betrayal by a friend is a very real part of the gospel story. And it's a real part of our world today, too. And we've heard about this morning this thing called the friendship bracelet that some people give to others, and it's big among, or has been big among preteens, and sometimes adult men and women might do it too. But maybe closer to your era, maybe you know about becoming blood brothers, or or maybe you spit on a hand, your hand, and your friend spit on her hand, and you shook hands together, and you became spitting sisters or spitting brothers or something like that. I don't know, do girls do this kind of thing? Anyhow, the bracelet represents the special relationship between two people, two friends. Judas Iscariot was supposed to have had that special relationship with Jesus and with his other friends. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus senses something's up. A good friend, like a good husband or wife, senses a rift in the relationship, senses that there's something just not quite right. At the dinner table, Jesus says solemnly in verse 21, "Truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. One of you supposed best friends of mine is going to double cross me. Someone here tonight is going to sell me out. There is someone pretending to be my friend, but is about to do harm." Jesus can tell. He can tell who's distancing themselves in the relationships with him and with each other. He can tell who's pretending to get along, who's pretending to be a friend. What kind of feelings would you associate with betrayal? What do you think of when you hear the name Judas Iscariot? Traitor? See, before studying this passage, I hadn't given a whole lot of thought to this man named Judas Iscariot. Actually, he's a character of the Bible I'd really like to forget about. He's the man who betrayed my Savior and Lord. He's a pitiless fool and got what he deserved. I mean, that's how I'd really feel about him. But what else can we say about him? The name reeks of traitor, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like Benedict Arnold or John Wilkes Booth or Lee Harvey Oswald. And you know, people throughout history have not been very kind to this man, Judas, either. Dante in the Divine Comedy speaks of Judas being placed in the ninth circle of hell where the jaws of Satan eternally grind his body to a bloody pulp. And other fables just get more bizarre. You know, one fable makes him to be Judas, to be the first vampire. You know, he's afraid of silver. He's the 30 pieces of silver. You know, he's a kryptonite, is wood even, like the wood of the cross or the wood that Judas hangs himself on. Well, even medieval torturers named a torture device after Judas. But he can't be all that bad, can he? Surely he had some good qualities too. Think about it. He was a man of passion, a man of conviction. He knew what had to happen and how to get there. The Romans had to go, and of course God understood this. Whatever it takes, get the job done. Judas was your go-to guy. He could make things happen, and he was going to make this revolution happen as well. He thought he knew God's will, and he thought he knew how to take things in his own hands and make it happen. Maybe you too have well-intended ambitions and passions and desires, and maybe deep down, if you knew, if that was just tied up with a little impatience and a little lack of empathy toward anyone else, that this could really lead you down the wrong path. So maybe as we look at Judas Iscariot this morning, maybe we'll see some of ourselves in the mirror too. Have you ever betrayed someone, broken trust, friendship, confidence, betrayed the Lord? Maybe you've been successful in fooling everyone around you. That's what everybody thinks, that you're a good disciple, pretending to be a good friend of Jesus, but deep down you're not. God can't be fooled, though. He knows the hidden thoughts, the hidden desires and sins that people keep inside them. That includes those of us who are hurting and still holding grudges and withholding forgiveness from somebody who has been betrayed or who has betrayed you, and you haven't been able to forgive that person. Well, first, keep in mind this morning that our secrets can be Satan's secret weapon. Judas was a secret keeper, not in a good way. He's the guy who keeps it all inside, and it all makes sense to him, of course. And Satan is a schemer, and he uses all sorts of tricks to lure us into sin, and he understands our psychology. He lets people think they're in control. He challenges our egos, And it's often our secret egos and our pride and our selfish ambitions that Satan works with the most. He'll twist a word or twist a situation and distort it until we start thinking, oh, we're the ones that are hurt or we're the ones being attacked. And then we feel we've got to lash out in response to the way this has been distorted to us. So unless we use discernment, Christian community like the church or prayer and the scriptures, we're bound to believe that lie. Judas Iscariot had a secret ambition and plan. And Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, he makes it clear in a couple of places in our reading today. Verses 14 and 47, Judas is one of the 12. We make sure we know this. Judas is one of the 12. He's one of the close friends of Jesus. When it comes to Judas, the question always comes up, though, at least in my mind, is why? Why, Judas? Why? After walking with Jesus for 3 years, how could you betray him? After you've seen Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead and give sight to the blind, how could you turn him over? Why, Judas? Well, we can answer this question of why in the Bible in a couple of different ways, maybe. First, we know that Judas is the one who approached the Jewish leadership to see what he could get in return for Jesus. We know that he stole money from the disciples' coffers. We also know that Judas got 30 pieces of silver for handing over Jesus, which was about maybe 2 to 3 months of wages. Not a whole lot, considering how horrible this deed was. So we can answer the question by saying that Judas was greedy, and he was just in it for the money. But it really wasn't a whole lot of money. Secondly, we could answer the question of why by saying that Satan tempted him. In chapter 13, verse 2 of John's gospel, before Jesus washes the disciples' feet, it says that Satan prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And in verse 27, it says that after Judas took the bread from Jesus and ate it, it said that Satan entered into him. So we could say that the devil made him do it. But of course, the devil only tempts. It was Judas himself who made the choice to listen to and to obey the wrong voice. But there's another answer we may give to the question, why Judas? A third answer might take into consideration the fact that Judas is the only one of the 12 to come from the region of Judah. He is thought to be a political zealot. He was a disciple with very political ambitions. And he wanted those Romans gone in a bad way, and he knew Jesus had these powers. He could see that. For Judas, Jesus should have been casting out the Romans in his ministry, not demons from people. And so disillusionment, I think, may have set in for Judas. Jesus was not doing what Judas thought he should have been doing. So Judas, knowing what was right in his own mind and what needed to happen, he went off, took matters into his own hands in order to make things happen. Maybe if Jesus got arrested, then he'd have to do something about these Romans. If they threatened his life, then Jesus would have to do something political, right? Then he would have to get involved. Judas thought he knew how to maneuver the situation to make it just right so this revolution would just take off. Satan just needed to prick at those secret ambitions of Judas. He only needed to whisper a couple of suggestions in his ear until it all started to make sense to him. The enemy constantly tries to make the darkness look like light, the bad look like good, the evil look holy. And he knows what buttons to push, just like he knew that Judas had these political buttons. It reminds me of this sneaky traitor spider I once knew. Well, I didn't know it, but I read about it. It's called a Portia spider. And if you don't want to sleep tonight, look this one up. Some really freaky images with big eyes. And yeah, if you don't want to sleep. The Portia spider, it can look like a dried leaf, a dead leaf on a web. But this kind of spider eats other spiders. And so it makes vibrations on the web that feels like maybe it's a mosquito or it's a fly that's gotten caught in the web. And so when the host spider, the one that made the web, feels the vibrations and thinks, oh, it's dinner time, and starts going down to get dinner, it becomes the dinner instead of the portia spider. Satan is a master of deception, like the portia spider. I think that's why the Christian community is so important. Fellow godly men and women who come alongside of us to check our thinking, we can bounce things off of before we go headlong into something or down some dangerous paths. At the Last Supper, instead of coming clean, Judas decides to listen to the sneaky tempter, and Satan makes those appealing vibrations that lure us, that come appealing to us. Our own secrets can be Satan's secret weapon. Next, friendships are or should be places to unseal secrets. Especially good Christian friendships should be places where we can unseal secrets. You see, to understand the significance of this betrayal, you need to know that in that day, to eat bread together or to share a meal together with someone was a sign of bonding, a sign of friendship, like giving somebody a friendship bracelet. It is as if Jesus was holding out one last offer of friendship to Judas. One of you is going to betray me. Drink from it, all of you. One last chance to make things right, to come clean, to confess, to repent. Jesus forces a moment of decision. One of you will betray me. He knows. Judas, he's so duped, he thinks he's going to get away with this. He thinks, oh, he's not going to suspect me. Oh, no. I don't know what's going on in his mind. But it was Thursday night, and after Jesus announced that one would betray him, it says in verse 22, they were all very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Or surely not I, Lord. Grammatically, this question expects the negative answer, like, of course not. And Jesus says, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me has betrayed me. Now, I used to get confused about this verse, thinking, well, the next person who dips his bread in the bowl is the one, and everyone would know who it is, and why didn't they figure this out? But Jesus says the one who has dipped, meaning someone who is presently there will betray him, because they've all already dipped into the bowl already. Jesus isn't narrowing it down there in the moment. He's simply reiterating that his betrayer is one who is sharing this important friendship meal with him. This is going to be a clear violation of trust, confidence, and friendship. Judas is fooling everyone around him into thinking that he's a good disciple, a good friend of Jesus, when in fact he's plotting in his heart and in his mind to do harm. Then in verse 25, and this is interesting, Judas then says, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Rabbi. Everyone else said, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Judas says, Rabbi. Like all of the other enemies in Matthew's gospel, the enemies of Jesus, they just call him Rabbi. And now this is subtle, but it's important. It shows the mindset of Judas at the time. Jesus is not Lord to him. He's just another rabbi. And Jesus answered, you have said so. Now here Judas has a chance to come clean. He has a chance to tell Jesus and others what he has done, to say he's sorry, to ask for forgiveness. Wouldn't he be restored? Wouldn't he have a chance to be forgiven by Jesus? Nothing. He hasn't done anything really wrong yet. He hasn't turned Jesus over yet. And during the meal, Jesus interrupts the traditional Passover meal and he gives new symbolic meaning to the elements of the bread and the wine. To the bread, this is my body. To the wine, this is my blood. Jesus makes reference to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and to the new covenant prophecy of Jeremiah 31. It's very clear that Jesus is becoming the Passover lamb that the disciples aren't getting there that night. but they're going to. Jesus is becoming the Passover lamb whose blood will be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 28, for the forgiveness of sins. This is atonement language, folks. And I may stress that because there are a lot of people confused about what Jesus actually did or accomplished on the cross that day. He says it, for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is what the death of Jesus on the cross primarily accomplishes. And it's there for Judas the betrayer as well. Drink from it, all of you. There was time to make things right, to unseal the secrets, to be healed, forgiven, and restored. But the next time we see Judas is in the garden with the guards. Friendships should be safe places where secrets can be unsealed, where truth is spoken between friends. And finally this morning, no secret is kept from God. No secret is kept from God. A simple enough statement, right? Easy to understand, easy to believe. Why is it that we so often live as if it's not true? As if we can keep things from God himself. What do we think we could ever get away with? That internet site that nobody knows we go to? Fudging on the tax forms? Taking something from the corporation because, well, you don't make it, they don't pay you enough anyways, and they're never going to miss it. You know, what is it? Being unfaithful to a spouse? What is it we think we can get away with? If God is God and he's real, what do we think we can get away with? Maybe we can get away with something for a while, but our secrets tend to come to the surface at some point. As the scriptures say, your sin will find you out. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. Scary or comforting? 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. And the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. No secret is kept from God. Judas was duped. He's not going to get away with this. His own God-given conscience won't allow it to happen. Well, nowadays, during our Passover meal, which is the Lord's Supper, we look back to when Jesus suffered, when he was betrayed, and when he died on the cross. But he wasn't just betrayed by one disciple. He was betrayed by all of them, right? Verse 56, all disciples deserted him and fled. We look back, but we also look forward. We look forward to that day when we'll celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb in God's kingdom, fully united with Christ and all the saints on the new earth. And in the meantime, as we receive the Lord's Supper, in the meantime, we receive fresh grace of God's forgiveness, reassurance of the gospel promise, and the strengthening of faith as we join Christ's body, the church, in partaking of that meal. The good news is that no sin is too dark or too secret or too powerful for Jesus to deal with. Jesus came into the world in order to deal with sin. He came to shed light into dark places, even in the midst of suffering and death, betrayal of friends. The light of forgiveness, grace, and hope shines through the suffering and the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been shining His light into your heart this morning, too. Maybe you're remembering those moments in life when you disowned the Lord and you turned your back on Him. Maybe there is a secret sin that you've never dealt with, that you've never confessed, that you've never come to the Lord with. And maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, it's time to do that. Time to do something about that. Or maybe there's someone you need to forgive because you've been betrayed, too. Whatever the case, the sure word of God assures us this morning that we can be completely forgiven of our sins and free from the power, the they have over us. Judas, Peter, and the other disciples who ran away remind us of our own human frailty in keeping our commitments and our promises and sticking to our professions of faith under stress and peer pressure. The encouraging news, though, is that Peter and the others who experienced the resurrected Lord still had a future with Jesus. All was not lost. God's faithfulness had not failed, and God's grace is available to all of the weak disciples. It was true back then, and it's true for us today, too. Jesus is ready to give that friendship bracelet back to you. Will you come to the cross and bring your sins there and leave them there? Let's pray. God of light and truth, we pray that you would dispel the darkness within us and speak gospel truth to our souls this morning. Help us to know your love and to trust your grace. Forgive us for the secrets we think we're keeping from you and for those secrets that we keep from each other. And help us, Lord, to live more open lives, honest lives, faithful and devoted lives to you and one another. Help us to trust you, Lord, with all that we are. We lift our hearts up to you today, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.